sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Thank you so much, Paul. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 3 in just a moment? We'll have the deacons come in a moment. We'll just wait, and they'll be handing us some booklets. But before we do that, I just wanted to put a footnote concerning this morning. And I wanted to go back to Galatians 3 just for a moment, if we could. And this is a great text. And I hope that you sense, at least for me, that this text captivates me when it comes to the issue of the theology of grace and the application of grace. And these five verses have six powerful questions. Follow in your text as I read. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over your eyes? Before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to ask you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you by the hearing of the message of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun your Christian life by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh or human effort? Did you experience so many remarkable things for nothing? I dare even ask this. So then, does He who abundantly supplies you with the Spirit and works powerfully among you, is this by the works of the law, law observation, or was it by the message of faith that you heard? What great questions. Father, we bow before you today, and we just have just a couple of thoughts on our mind before we talk about business of the church. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you want to accomplish here. And so I pray that you would help us to be good students of the Word, that we would be men and women that understand the core issue of the Christian life, which is the grace, the gospel of grace. And I pray that you would help us to be balanced in our approach to the gospel of grace. We would not find ourselves like a pendulum on the clock, swinging from one issue to the other, to the extremes. But, Lord, to allow the Scripture to define for us the meaning and the application of the grace of God for our daily lives. So, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the way that you have blessed us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to rub shoulders with one another, to encourage one another in the faith. Bless these few words, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say this to you, brothers and sisters? And that's this, that we have come to realize, hopefully it's been building, but we have come to realize that the gospel of grace not only saves us, but what does it also do? It grows us. It not just saves us, it grows us. And this is where you're going to find your life and your ideals of Christianity in a very narrow slice of pie. People don't like this. Because for them, grace is a gift of God to get me into salvation, but that's it. And what we're saying is what Paul is saying to the Galatian believers, and that's this. Grace does save, but it's also grace that sustains, grace that motivates, grace that disciplines, grace that pushes us forward in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So do we have this? Do we have it? Can we grasp this? Can we make this part of our life? That who we are as believers. So when we talk about a grace philosophy of ministry that is built or predicated on a theology of grace, this is something that is more than just getting into the family. It's the staying power within the family. This is our hope. This is our future. So I hope that when you consider thinking of the grace of God, turn over to chapter 5 real quickly. I have just so many verses go through my mind. But chapter 5, look at verse number 4, if you will. Verse number 4. At the very end, he says, be very careful that you don't fall from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith, what are we waiting for?
We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running so well. What stopped you? What hindered you from going all the way and following the truth? You see, men and women, we have many people who are saved by grace, but are living as if grace only could get them into the family. So they are bringing around them all kinds of laws of legalism and structures because they have forgotten that the essential distinctive of the Christian life is the indwelling Spirit in the life of every single believer. So it is the Spirit that is motivating, animating. It is the Spirit that is causing us to look like our God, to look like our Father. There's such freedom in this. And that's why he's going to end chapter 4 of this section with stand fast there in the liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So I would say to us today that when we speak of our growth by grace, it's this way for two specific reasons. Number one is the gospel is fundamentally from God Himself and about God Himself. Fundamentally, it's about God. It's about the Father. It's about the Son. It's about the Holy Spirit. And there are no cavities. There are no cavities when I make this statement to you. It is fundamentally, grace is fundamentally God Himself. Father and Son and Spirit. Hold your finger here and just turn back to John chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in the new members class to take people through this. And I personally think my view, and I don't know if this is accurate or not, my view is that he writes the Gospel of John and then comes back and puts the prologue, these first 18 verses. And there are reasons I have for that, which we're not going to get into here. But I love the way he introduces this incredible document called the Gospel of John. Look at verse 14. And the Word became what? What's the next word? Flesh. In other words, the Word did not cease to be what it was. When Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, she ceased to be Lot's wife. But here, the Word, Philippians chapter 2, this is what the kenosis is all about. The Word takes on something, and this was humbling. You add anything to God, it's humbling. Because He's all sufficient. What does Jesus do? The kenosis is this, is that usually when you think of the kenosis, the emptying, you think of subtraction. But that's not true with God. It's addition. He took on flesh. So when you come to this passage of Scripture in John chapter 1, it's highly significant that the Word Jesus Christ, He becomes something. He takes on something. This is deeply humbling, far above anything we can understand. Because humility for Jesus Christ was adding something to something that is already perfect. He adds flesh. Comes in the likeness of man, Philippians 2. And not just in the likeness of man, as a slave. Submits himself to death, and not just death, death on a cross. So when I look at John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And what did we see? What does the text say? We saw His what? His glory. When you look at 1 John chapter 1, I love how he begins that letter where he said, we saw, we heard, our hands handled, we touched. It's so powerful what John is saying here. We saw His glory. And then he defines His glory. It's the glory of the monogenes. It's the glory of the only begotten. And I don't like the word only. I don't think that does justice to it. To the unique one. Monogenes is used in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, speaking of Isaac is the monogenes son of Abraham. He had a number of sons, six by Keturah. But Isaac was unique, different than all of the rest. And that's the way I see it here, because in verse 12 of John 1, it's wonderful that we can become children of God. But Jesus is unique. Jesus is different. Jesus is distinctive. So, it's the only begotten, the monogenes from the Father. And here it is. Here's His glory. His glory, if you look at it, this is how you define it. Grace and truth. Truth and grace. This is how it's defined. This is the glory that we saw. And it's not that grace and truth were not in the Old Testament. That's not what he's speaking of. But Jesus is now the fullest expression, the greatest exposition of truth known to man, and grace as well. John, verse 15, John the Baptist, testified about him, cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, because he existed before me." Because John the Baptist was at 6 months along in the womb of Elizabeth when Jesus was in Mary's womb. Well, because John recognizes this is the infinite one. This is the eternal one. He existed before me. Verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace," is how NASB translated. And I rarely disagree with NASB, but I do here. Because the word upon is the Greek preposition anti. So you could, the way that they have translated it here, grace upon grace, is the idea of accumulation. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. But as I look at the next verse, I don't think it's accumulation. That's not the idea, but it's more of a replacement. It's something that gives a fuller glory, a fuller understanding. And it causes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, this has so much glory that it makes the other look like it had no glory at all. And yet it did have glory. But this new covenant, this new way is so glorious to us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Which is exactly what he says in verse 17. The law was given through Moses. There's a glory in that, because it's a revelation of the will and mind of God. But notice, grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that the law didn't have grace and truth. Please don't misunderstand. But when Jesus came, the glory that came with that, the grace and truth and the exposition of Christ of grace and truth was so overwhelming and powerful, it makes the law look like nothing in comparison. Verse 18, no one has seen God ever. Nobody has seen the full essence of the Father. But notice, the monogenes God, speaking of Jesus, powerful term. The monogenes God, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. So what he is saying in verse 18 substantiates what he's already stated in verse 14. But it builds on it. In verse 14, we saw the glory of Jesus. And the glory of Jesus is grace and truth. Verse 18, Jesus came as the monogenes God from the Father, and he exegeted the Father. So when we look at the glory of Jesus, we see the glory of the Father. And what do we see? We see grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. And these are twin sisters that walk throughout the Old and New Testaments. Grace and truth. It's so amazing to me that people want to highlight grace and the idea of truth seems to just wane. Or people want to really hit truth and the idea of grace sort of wanes. But these words cannot be uncoupled. They must be together. And this is what Jesus has done for us to help us to understand the heart of our Father. Grace and truth. So can I say to you, when I think of holiness, men and women, when I think of holiness, I just want to say to you that it so amazes me how people will prostitute grace for a license to do what they want to do. They don't see grace as the fullest exposition of God. And so they make grace a form of their own imagination. They make grace a form of their own thinking. We cannot do that. Because this is an exposition of the Father. What the Father is, that's what grace is. So we hold this in high esteem, and we become incredible worshipers of our God because this grace that was bestowed upon us in our salvation, it was unsought by us. It was unwanted by us. We didn't want the grace of God. We didn't seek the grace of God. We didn't merit the grace of God. This is what makes grace so rich. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You know? I mean, it can even turn us Baptists into people who might be alive a little bit. Maybe just a little bit. So I say to us, men and women, that I love the idea of grace and truth. And I wanted to put this footnote in here with you because I get frustrated with those who prostitute grace on the other side. Or on the other side, what they'll do is they'll take grace and then they try to squeeze other things into it to sort of legitimize it from their own minds and put these boundaries around it and these standards around it and say, okay, now here, this is grace. And if you don't fit it, I'm not going to fellowship with you. If you don't fit it, I'm not going to get along with you. If you don't fit it, then you got a problem. Well, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit does a much better job than you can in making grace come alive in people's lives. I am so glad for the mercy of God. I'm so glad for the Spirit who lives within. And I would say to you, remember that grace fundamentally is an exposition of God Himself. And God is holy. God is also has other attributes. To me, holiness is the fundamental attribute of God. And out of this grows everything. That's what the angels are singing right now. They're not singing love, love, love. They're singing holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth, Isaiah 6:3b, the whole earth is full of His glory. And His glory, grace and truth, and grace and truth, and grace and truth. Do you see it? Do you enjoy it? But I would say the second thing that's so powerful to me about grace and the gospel of grace is not just this fundamental concept that grace is an exposition of God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, but it emphasizes the Spirit. And that is this, the distinctive feature of the gospel of grace is the indwelling Spirit of God in every single believer. Every believer has God in himself. And when you think of that, brothers and sisters, it's no wonder that you could turn over to a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and just read through there and just see how here's the ministry of death, the law, here's the ministry of the Spirit, which is righteousness, and we better be very careful and very thankful because through us acknowledging the Lord, our eyes are open, we see, we stand in liberty to live as God wants us to live for His glory, and with unveiled face, we are beholding this image of God Himself, and we are being transformed every day into the image of God Himself, from one degree of glory to another. I love what John Piper says when he talks about incremental steps of glory, that he nails it. We take incremental steps of glory. There's a glory in our salvation. And there's a glory as we begin to take little baby steps in our Christian life to begin to look like our new Father. And this is all done, 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is all done through the work of the Spirit of God. So I want you to live a transformed life, okay? I want to live a transformed life this week before people around us that we were formerly without God and without hope. We were formerly cultured pagans who have been introduced to the grace of God. We have seen God through the gospel. And this is moving us to become like Him in our daily life. Brothers and sisters, this is my postscript. Okay? And this is free to you. Free. And I want you to take this. And I want you to do what he says in Galatians 5:1, and that's this. Stand firm in the grace of God today. Will you do that this week? Father, thank you for the joy of thinking through the gospel of grace. These six questions are profound questions. Profound questions to the original recipients. Profound questions to us today who are the readers of that incredible text of Galatians chapter 3. I pray that you will move us forward in our study of Galatians. I'm so excited even about next week as we come back and look at this next paragraph, first of six paragraphs on Abraham and what faith meant to him, what it means to us. Because this message of faith is how we are receivers of the incredible grace of God. So, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. We're so excited for these next 10 minutes to be able